It's good to see us all out this morning. Let me invite you, please, from your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just a reminder for the children that please grab a bit of paper, grab crayon, pencil. If you're trusted with a pen, grab a pen and try to take notes during the service and show me them afterwards. And again, there's a box of sweets here that is being topped up every week. I don't know how it happens, it just gets topped up somehow. So come and get those sweets after. I want to hear what you have learned from the sermon. Again, that's a plug for the children, but it's also adults. You guys need to listen too, and you can show me your notes again, but we're not giving you sweets just at the moment, but we will work on that eventually. Don't know what we can give you. Any ideas what you want, an apple or whatever, let me know. We can do that. Romans 1. Verse 16 this week, verse 16 and 17, Romans 1, God's word says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And this is God's word to our hearts. I want a bit of interaction, always at the beginning. So I want to ask you, what is your biggest fear? What's a phobia that you have? So some people shout it out. Richard, you normally shout it out, so we'll start with you. And then after, people have to say, Richard, what's your phobia?
Heights.
Heights, same here, okay. Anyone else?
Water,
who was that? George, scared of water? Can't swim? Okay, who's next? Spiders, yeah. A lot of people are scared of spiders. Our house, spider there. House full of screaming. Scary. Anyone else?
Wasps,
yeah. You're with Sharon. She's very scared of wasps, yeah. Mice, big one, yeah. Snakes, yeah. No one likes snakes. Some people do like snakes, actually. They have it as a pet. Then other people really hate snakes. Okay. Anyone else? Say again.
Fire,
yeah. The flames of the fire can be scary. Okay, one more.
Sharks,
yes, great white sharks, any type of shark, swimming things, big things in the ocean, yes. See, we've all got many fears and phobias. Some people are afraid of all those different things, or even confined spaces. Some people are afraid of injections. A lot of people are afraid of going to the dentist. No one likes going to the dentist. Crowds. Public speaking, what I'm doing right now, people are terrified of doing, and I can tell you that I'm always terrified of doing it as well. Thankfully, this pulpit is big enough that you can't see my knees at the moment, so we're all good there. But what about sharing the gospel? Wonder, is that your fear? Are you afraid to share the gospel with those around you? If you are, well, as a Christian, you're actually not alone, because many Christians are scared of sharing the gospel with those around them. You see, this fear arises because they know that if they share the gospel, they're going to be laughed at. This fear arises because they actually don't understand the gospel. That they understand the basics, but they're scared that if someone questions them to give a response to the gospel, they're scared of articulating it. And then others are scared of this because they're afraid of, well, the questions or the objections that people will make. What happens if they ask me a difficult question that I cannot answer? Are you afraid of sharing the gospel? Well, this morning we come to a passage in which Paul tells us that he's not afraid to share the gospel. He says in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, back in verse 14, Paul says he's under obligation to share the gospel. In 15, he says he is eager to share the gospel, and now he says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul had every reason to be ashamed of the gospel. He lived in a culture where the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. He lived in a culture where the gospel in Christ was mocked. In fact, in Rome itself, people, the Christians, were mocked for following Jesus. Graffiti that goes back, dates to the 3rd century, in a house in Rome, or a wall in the Roman society, has a graffiti of a man on a cross with a donkey, a head as a donkey, and then beside that man is a person worshipping him. And the graffiti is, it's a Christian who is worshipping Jesus, and the point of that mockery is that Jesus is a donkey. And that's stupid and it's ridiculous to follow Jesus and to worship Jesus. So Paul had every reason to be ashamed of the gospel, but he says, I am unashamed of the gospel. And therefore, wherever he goes, he preaches the gospel, he clings to it. And here in Romans 1, 16 to 17, he writes these verses so that you and I will be infected with a passion and with a boldness to share the gospel. So Christian, are you afraid to share the gospel? Well, this passage is for you this morning. You see, in this passage, you're going to find strength to share the gospel. In this passage, you're going to be strengthened to endure ridicule for the gospel. And in this passage, you're going to be motivated to take those opportunities that come your way. But if you're going to be unashamed of the gospel, you need to have confidence in the gospel. You see, if the chef will be unashamed of the meal if they do not have confidence in the quality of the ingredients. The carpenter, that they will be ashamed of their woodwork and their product if they don't have confidence in the quality of the wood. Likewise, the Christian will be ashamed of the gospel if they don't have confidence in the quality of the message. And therefore, this morning, we need to go deeper into the gospel. We need to see deeper what the gospel truly is. And that's what Paul does, because in these verses, he gives us two reasons why we are to be unashamed of the gospel. First one on the screen behind, as usual, is this. The first reason, Christian, you are to be unashamed of the gospel is the gospel powerfully saves sinners. The gospel powerfully saves sinners. Look at verse 16 with me. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, God's word is powerful. Right from the beginning, we have seen God's power, his powerful word. Do you remember in Genesis 1? God spoke and everything came into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light immediately, because God's word is powerful. This theme continues throughout the Old Testament. So God spoke the word and his people were freed from their Egyptian slavery. God spoke the word and his people were taken into Babylonian captivity. And then he spoke the word and his people were rescued from their captivity. Isaiah 55 verse 11, it says, so shall my word, this is God speaking, shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Well, we've seen this in Mark's gospel as we've been studying it in the evenings, haven't we? Jesus, the Son of God, when he speaks, things happen. He speaks the word and the dead are raised to life. He speaks the word and demons shudder and flee. He speaks the word and fevers and illnesses are healed. God's word is powerful. It accomplishes everything that it intends to do. And here Paul tells us that the gospel, which is not man's gospel, but God's gospel, comes with almighty power. Specifically, it's powerful to save sinners. Note what verse 16 says. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You see, there's many powerful things in this world, isn't there? There's political power, there's military might, there's financial firepower, there's natural energy, but no power compares to that of God. That means that the most powerful thing on earth is God's gospel, because God's gospel has the ability to raise dead sinners to life. God's gospel has the ability to break down the strongholds of Satan and bring a sinner from darkness into the light. Salvation refers to deliverance and rescue for sinners. You see, the gospel saves sinners from the penalty of their sin. Over the next few weeks, as we continue to study Romans, we're going to be thinking about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is God's automatic response to all rebellion against him. You see, he's the righteous one, therefore he's against all unrighteousness. He's the creator of all things, and therefore he determines how things should be. He has a design for his world, and when people rebel against that design, then he is opposed to them. He's the judge of all the earth. He's given us his perfect law, and therefore when the law is broken, his justice demands that he punishes lawbreakers. The Bible says that his punishment for lawbreakers, for sin, is death. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sins will die. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's the reason there's physical death and decay in our world, because sin has entered into our world and corrupted everything. But the Bible says that there's a second death. When the sinner dies and they meet their Maker, then if they are not right with their Maker, they will be sentenced to eternal condemnation in hell forever. It's the second death in the lake of fire. If you die in your sins, you will die forever, being sentenced to hell. And that is the just punishment for sin. That's the penalty for sin. All are under the wrath of God. And you this morning, the Bible says, are under the wrath of God. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore you this morning, whether male or female, whether child or adult, you are under the wrath of God. You are against God and he is against you because you are a sinner. And although you enjoy his common goodness now in having life and breath and having food and having friendship and having all that you have in this world, a day is coming, if you do not get right with your Lord and Savior, that you will not have his goodness. Rather, you will experience his punishment forever and ever. And yet Paul tells us here that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He's saying here that the gospel alone can save you from the penalty of sin. It can rescue you from the fires of hell. The gospel has the ability to break into your life and pluck you and bring you out from the wrath of God and bring you into his kingdom. You see, the gospel saves from the penalty of sin, but it also saves from the power of sin. It saves from the power of sin. You see, sin rules over us as a taskmaster. Jesus says in John chapter 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A lot of people like to talk about free will, and they think that free will is that we can do anything that we desire and want to do. But that's not how the Bible says it. The Bible says that we do have free will, but our will is enslaved to our nature. And by nature, everyone is sinful. And therefore, we are enslaved to our sin. We serve our sinful hearts. We are under its chains and in bondage to our sin. We need to be delivered. We need a new ruler to rule over us. Habit can't set us free. Education can't set us free. Money can't save us free. But Paul tells us here that the gospel alone can set us free, because the gospel of God is God's power unto salvation. When the gospel comes, it saves the sinner from the power of sin. It brings them under the direction of Christ. Sin is dethroned and Christ is enthroned. He's the ruler now. He has conquered the power of sin. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You're brought from under the power of sin, and you're brought under the power and the direction of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian is perfect or sinless, because you as a Christian can testify from experience. You still sin. You still mess up. You still feel God on a daily basis. But the power of sin is defeated in your life. That means now, as a Christian, you can say no to sin. You can resist temptation. Before, you were enslaved to sin. You obeyed sin whenever it came calling. But now, as a Christian, you can say no to sin Because the power of God, which is mightier than sin, lives in you. You see, Christ saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. But God's gospel also saves us, eventually, from the presence of sin. From the presence of sin. You see, salvation, when it's spoken about in the New Testament, it's something already and it's not yet. It's something, we have salvation here and now, but it's salvation that is to be experienced later on in time, at the end of the ages. It's like the first fruits of the harvest. This time of year, the harvest is coming in. And there's always a first crop that comes in. And that first crop that comes in, it guarantees, and it's a foretaste of the crop that's going to come in later on. Well, that's what you as a Christian have in salvation. The moment that you're saved, you are saved from the power and from the penalty of sin. But it's a foretaste of that final salvation, of the presence of sin. You see, when Christ returns, Christian, you are going to be saved forever and ever from the presence of sin. You're going to be brought in to God's kingdom, where sin will no longer affect you. You see, as we said, the Christians still battle sin, don't they? You know that, Christian. You struggle daily with fighting sin. Your relationships are still marred by sin. There's tension. There's family difficulty. There's hardship at work. Your body still feels the natural effects of sin. That's why you as a Christian still get sick. Unlike the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that says if you're a Christian and you have faith, you won't get sick. The Bible says, no, that is not the case. Because you still live in a fallen world where you still will suffer the effects of the sin. But a day is coming when Christ will save you forever and ever. He will bring you into his kingdom and the presence of sin will be no more. You will be perfect in status and in character. You will no longer be cold in your relationship to God, but you will be on fire for God forever. You will no longer fight temptation daily, but you will walk in righteousness. You will no longer have messy, broken relationships to work through and untangle, but you will have love and fellowship with all God's people. You will no longer be plagued by the physical and mental effects of sin, but you will be in the new heavens and the new earth where indwells righteousness forever and ever. Do you see the salvation that Christ is providing in the gospel? Do you see the power of God that changes the life of a Christian? It brings salvation from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually the presence of sin. This is the salvation that Christ provides. The reason the gospel provides this salvation is because the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The one who has lived, who has died on the cross and has risen from the dead to take away sin and bring you new life in him. And therefore, I ask you this morning, have you received this salvation? Have you been saved this morning? Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the power of sin, and guaranteed that you will be saved from the presence of sin? Well, if not, then you must be saved this morning. Because you are a sinner, you're under the wrath of God, and God's gospel is the power of God on the salvation. How do you get saved? Well, note what Paul says in verse 16 again. He says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel powerfully saves all who believe. The gospel is preached from the pulpit to everyone, but not everyone responds. Not everyone is changed by the gospel. Only those who respond in faith and belief to the gospel are changed. Paul says to the Jew first and to the Greek or to the Gentile. He's saying here that it doesn't matter who you are. You must be saved and you can be saved through the gospel of God by believing in it. Now, believing, we said before, is not assenting to the facts of the gospel and knowing it in your head, but it's allowing that head knowledge to infiltrate your heart, and therefore you trust Christ and you hold on to Christ. Believing is not understanding that honey is sweet. Rather, believing is tasting that honey is sweet by putting it in your mouth and digesting it. Believing is not admiring the door frame. Rather, believing is going through the door and entering through it. Believing is not admitting that you're sick and you need a doctor. Rather, believing is going to the doctor and taking the medicine that he gave you. You see the difference there? Believing is not simply hearing and understanding the gospel of your head, but it's acting upon that knowledge. It's placing your life on that knowledge. You see, the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And here Paul is saying the same thing. Romans 1:16, he's saying that you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from its power, and saved from its presence. So Gordon Warren, do you see why Paul's unashamed of this gospel? Because it's the only thing in this life that is able to save sinners. Do you see why you are to be unashamed with the gospel? Because the people that you meet on a daily basis need saved, and you have the message that is able to save them. Therefore, we are to share it. We are to proclaim it. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he adds another reason why he's unashamed. The gospel powerfully saves sinners, but secondly, the gospel graciously declares sinners righteous. Look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, it might be helpful at this point to share with you the conversion story of Martin Luther. Now, we've talked about Luther in the past, that German monk turned Christian reformer, but it would be amiss of me not to mention him here because this is the passage that God used to convert him. Luther entered into a monastery seeking to get right with God through all the rituals and the obedience of being a monk. Part of that was he confessed his sins daily in the confessional booth. So much so that when he went to his superior, he confessed every single hour, every single day, all of his sins. And when he went to his superior one day to confess again, his superior turned to him and said this, "Look here, Brother Martin, if you're going to confess so much, why don't you do something worth confessing?" He said to him, "Kill your mother or father. Commit adultery. Stop coming in here with such fake sins." So Luther was plagued with guilt. He was plagued with getting right with God through confession, but he could never get right because he always messed up. He always kept on committing sin after sin after sin. He was then sent to lecture on Romans in Wittenberg University in Germany. He was studying Romans and he wanted to know what Paul meant in Romans, but chapter 1:17, our verse for this morning, stood in his way. He couldn't get his head around what Paul meant when he said, "The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel." He said this, let me read to you. He says, "I hated that word, justice or righteousness of God, which by the use and custom of all my teachers, I had been taught to understand as the justice by which God is just and by which he punishes sinners and the unjust. But I, blameless monk that I was, felt that before God I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. I did not love, no, rather I hated the just God who punishes sinners." So do you see what Luther's doing there? He looks at the justice and the righteousness of God and he reasons that's not gospel. That is not good news. If God is just, if God is righteous, that is not good news for the sinner. Because if he's righteous, he must punish sin. And he says, "I'm a sinner, therefore God must punish me." That is not good news. But then he continues, let me read you to it. He says, I meditate at night and day on those words until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. Verse 17, the justice of God is revealed in it. As it is written, the just person lives by faith. I began to understand that in the first, the justice of God is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God, that is by faith. I began to understand that this verse means that the justice of God is revealed through the gospel. It is a passive justice, i.e. that by which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the just person lives by faith. All at once I felt that I had been born again. I entered into paradise itself through open gates. So under the Spirit's guidance, Luther realized that Paul here is speaking about the righteousness God gives his people as a gift. God declares us righteous in his sight in the gospel. He justifies us. You see, if God is to save sinners, if God is to bring sinners into his family, they need their sins forgiven. But they need much more. They need to be made righteous. They can't remain neutral. They must be holy and perfect as God is. God demands righteousness from his people. And in the gospel, this is what God gives his people. He gives us the free gift of righteousness. He declares us righteous in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So that's what Paul means here when he says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is given to sinners. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 to see this elsewhere in Paul's writings. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when you believe in Jesus Christ, the New Testament says that you literally believe into Christ. And by that it means that the moment that you believe in Christ, you are united to Christ. You become his and he becomes yours. And that means that all that is his becomes yours, and all that is yours becomes his. Think of marriage. Remember, some of you married? Do you remember the day of your marriage, you made those vows, and you said, all that I have, I give to you. Well, that's the gospel. When you believe in the Christ, you are married to Christ. And all that you have, you give to him. So you give him all your sin, all your shame, all your guilt, all your messiness. And in return, he says, all that I have, I give to you. And he gives you his perfection, and he gives you his righteousness, and he gives you his sonship before the Father. And that's what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 7 to see this again. Philippians 3, verse 7. Well-known verses, beautiful verses. Verse 7, Philippians 3, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I count that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul, in context, he's listing all of his achievements, all of his own righteousness. He's saying, I was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. I was a Jew who followed the law. I'd done all the right things. But Paul realized I could never get right with God. But then he says, I trusted in Christ. And in Christ, I was given a righteousness. In Christ, I was finally declared righteous in God's sight. You see, that is what God does for the sinner. He changes your status before him in the gospel. Picture the courtroom. You're before the judge in the courtroom. And the judge looks at the evidence and he declares you guilty or not guilty. Well, from birth, God looks at all the evidence already from birth, and he says you're guilty before him because you were born in sin. And as you continue on in life, the verdict just gets cemented more and more and more, because the evidence amounts and declares you guilty before God. But then you're back in the courtroom with the gospel. You're back in the courtroom after trusting Christ. And what happens in the courtroom is that God looks at the evidence again, and he says, you're no longer not guilty. Rather, he says, otherwise, he says, you're actually righteous. Do you see the difference? You're not just that you have not sinned. Rather, he says, you've lived perfectly. You're righteous. What's the difference? Well, Christ is the difference. And that's the gospel, Gort Murren. In the gospel, you're saved from your sins, but you're also declared righteous before God. You're given a right standing with him. And that should thrill your heart this morning. You see, some of you as Christians are allowing the guilt of your sin to paralyze you day by day by day. You've messed up. You've fallen. You've sinned. And therefore you approach God timidly and you think he's angry with you. But you need to realize that in the gospel, your sin doesn't define you before God. Rather, Christ does. You're righteous before him. He accepts you as his beloved son in whom he is well pleased. He loves you as his own. And today you are to hear that loud and clear. That is the glory of the gospel. That is the great swap or the great exchange of the gospel. Christ takes our sin and we take his righteousness. We're saved and we're declared righteous in his sight. Look again at verse 17 of Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul here quotes from the Old Testament to back this up. He quotes from Habakkuk 2, verse 4 to show that the way of salvation has always been the same. The righteous one lives by faith. They do not work their way to attain righteousness. Rather, they depend on God alone for salvation. And he declares them righteous in his sight. Faith by nature is not a work, for faith by nature looks away from yourself. So faith by nature doesn't look into oneself. Rather, faith by nature looks to God and relies on him for salvation. Faith looks to Christ and clings to him for salvation. Look again at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. A phrase from faith, for faith, it's just a way of Paul underlying the entire Christian life is by faith. You never graduate from faith. From start to finish, we're always trusting in Christ. In fact, as you mature as a Christian, you're maturing in a deeper confidence and clinging to Christ and the gospel as your hope and salvation. So do you see why Paul is unashamed of this gospel? Because in this gospel, sinful men and women are made right with God. The oldest question that has plagued humanity is, how can sinful man be made right with God? I say it's the oldest question because the oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis, it's actually Job. And Job in Job 9 asks that question. He says, how can a man be made right with God? Well, in the gospel, the answer is given. It is through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It is by taking hold of him and being dressed in his righteousness that sinful men and women, boys and girls, can come to Christ, can come to God and have fellowship with him. And therefore, have you a relationship with this holy God? Are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ? Can you stand boldly before him this morning, saved and declared righteous? If not, then you must trust Christ. He is your only hope, for he is the righteousness of God. So Paul in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he's wanting to infect us all with a passion for the gospel. He wants us to give us confidence and boldness in sharing the gospel. He's showing you, Christian, here that there's actually no reason to be scared of sharing the gospel. Instead, there's every reason to be bold in sharing it. And therefore, as we close, you are to go this week, and wherever you can, share that gospel. Be unashamed of that gospel, for God's gospel powerfully saves sinners, and God's gospel graciously declares sinners as righteous before God. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, again, we are blown away this morning by your gospel. We thank you that in it you save sinners, and in it you declare us righteous, Lord. And we thank you that so many of us this morning can say that we have been changed by this gospel. So many of us can say that we know Christ as our Savior. And we ask, O God, that you will forgive us from the times that we've been unashamed of Christ. We've been ashamed, of Christ. Forgive us from the times that we've been scared to share the gospel, but help us to go this week with a renewed boldness to share and proclaim our Savior to the world around us. We pray, Lord, for those maybe this morning who are outside of Christ, those who are sinners, still trapped in their sin. We ask, O God, that you will save them this morning. Help them to see that Christ is their only hope and bring them to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.